I'm Brian.
And I'm Reggie.
And this is RV Talks.
Welcome, Brian.
Well, thank you, Reggie. Welcome. Awesome. How was your giving of the thanks, sir?
I thanked the thank out of it.
You thanked the thank out of it.
Oh, I did, bro.
Did you? You took it on like it was a personal challenge?
Yes, I did.
The problem is, it all tastes good. Like, it'd be different if there were like three or four dishes that you were like, shmee, eating. But corn with butter and salt and pepper on top of mashed potatoes is delicious.
There's this, speaking of corn, there's this wizardry that they do. And it's a friend of my in-laws. And they grow their own like sweet corn, right? Uh-huh. And I don't know what they do to it, but it is the most awesome sweet corn you'd ever have. Like, I've never had any corn like it, period.
Okay.
And all they do to cook, my mother-in-law does is like, yeah, I just heat it up and I put a little salt in it. And it's like the best freaking corn ever. And it's all because of this, how they raise this corn. It's, you know, it just, it's amazing. You know, and then my youngest brother makes this sweet potato casserole all the time, and it's to die for. Like, it's got this crunchy caramelly type of top with pecans and stuff. It's freaking fantastic, you know?
I got to say, my father-in-law spatchcocked and smoked a turkey this year. It's amazing.
I did a total of four this year.
You cooked four turkeys?
I smoked four turkeys over the course of the holidays. All
right, so I'm going to say this out loud because our viewers are probably wondering, why?
Because I had two family gatherings to smoke turkey for.
So two turkeys per family gathering?
Yeah.
How many people were at this family gathering?
Dude, a turkey doesn't feed 27 people. One turkey does not do that, dude. Like, one turkey does not do 50 people. One turkey, no. You're not going to feed that many people with one turkey.
Somebody had to bring some ham. Yeah, okay, so I have officially decided that if you like, I just don't like, I'm not a ham guy.
I love ham.
I'm not a ham guy.
I love ham, man.
I like off the bone ham on like a sandwich. But if you ask me to just sit down and eat a slice of ham, I'm going to be like, yeah, I'll pass.
Not me. I prefer that. I don't really care for the ham sandwich thing. I'd rather have the.
Just the ham?
Just the slice. Yeah, give me the slice of ham.
I don't know, man. I'm not a, you know, and I've had people serve me all kinds of crazy hams, like high dollar hams and regular dollar, like honey baked ham. Don't like it. Don't like it. I'm sure it's great. It's a great product.
Love it.
Can't do honey. It's too sugary. It's too much. I don't want crunchy sugary on my meat. Don't be crunching and sugaring my meat.
Well, yeah, I'm not touching your meat with any kind of sugar product or not, dude. I mean, it's not happening.
It just doesn't make sense. Crunch and sugar my sweet potatoes. Crunch and sugar my apple pie. Crunch and sugar that delicious molasses cookie you just fed me. Don't crunch and sugar my ham.
I don't mind that. I like the sweet ham. I think it's good. Yeah. Just like I like some, when I smoke some pulled pork, I usually use like a
brown sugar kind of rub or something like that.
Yeah. I use a sweet rub, but if I have it, because I don't buy it a lot, if I do, I have this like fire bee honey. Mm-hmm. That's like a spicy honey.
Yeah.
Oh, man, it's pretty good.
One of the dudes I know gave me a smoked deviled egg. Dude. We should smoke everything. I think we should smoke birthday cakes, apple pie.
I don't know about that, dude. I've tried some of that stuff. It's not good.
I mean, this was the best deviled egg I've ever had. In the egg yolky gooey stuff in the middle, it had like little pieces of bacon in it and then had some hot, spicy red pepper. Oh my God. Oh, so good. Sorry.
Sounds good.
I got a little excited.
Anyway, yeah, I challenged my my fitness and diet.
Your stomach capacity.
Well, bro, I nailed it.
Did you get to the point where all you could do with this when it was over?
Yes. Past that. Where I was like, man, I really hope I got to go to the bathroom soon.
I'm really hoping to offload some of this very quickly.
Yes. It was very much like that. Yeah, it was pretty bad. I mean, I went overboard yesterday for sure.
Well, what's worse is You know you're going overboard, but you can't stop yourself.
No, it wasn't that, dude. It was like, look, I don't eat any of this any other time. Yeah. So I'm just going to take advantage of it for this one freaking day and let her rip.
And see, one of my favorite things in the whole wide world is creamy, buttery mashed potatoes with like corn, like a good yellow or sweet corn with some salt and pepper, and mix them together. And I had like five servings of that. Oh, it was that good, man.
Okay, good.
I'm a simple man. You ain't got to be complicated. You don't have to give me like escargot or anything like that.
Yeah, but the thing is, corn. Here's what I'll say though. I challenged my. I guess I'm. This was really a. I don't know what you'd say, like a digestive / glucose management test of like what my system could do at this point. Because I mean, really, where I was before was like, I mean, we're talking. This is a long time. Well, at least a year or so. You know, you eat some. A couple fries and your like blood sugar shoots way up because it doesn't do anything. But now, I mean, I'm telling you, when I say four plates of freaking food and a giant plate of desserts and like my stuff did not, I mean, it went, don't get me wrong. It was still high at like 2:30 or something is what it clipped out at, like, you know, and did that, but
it just stopped at 2:30. It was like, we can't go any higher.
Well, no, I mean, but I'm telling you, like that's, And that's like a full on Thanksgiving, four plates of food with like, sugary desserts,
like a literal feast.
Yes.
Yeah.
With peanut butter pie and pumpkin cheesecake and two of those ginger molasses cookies you had, right? Oh, so that good. All of that, and I got up to like 2:30 and it came back down, which that's a feast, but. You know, a year and a half ago, that would have been like three fries and I would have been at the same level or higher.
Yeah.
And it would have stayed there for a while.
Have you got the dreaded holiday farts yet?
I don't know what those
are. They're coming. When you overload your system and you've been exercising a lot, once your system regulates, you get the dreaded holiday farts.
No, cool. I'm looking forward to it.
Your family won't. Your family will be like, you got to go. You need to go to a hotel for a day or two till you work that out.
So I did, worked out 6 days this week because I knew I was going to need a little bit, but you can't push too much. It's almost like I did a session on the bike in here yesterday just to have a thing to help with that, which I'm sure it did. And then, so today's my recovery day and then tomorrow I hit back at it. So we'll see how tomorrow feels.
Tomorrow's my recovery day. I've done 7 straight days. Tomorrow's recovery, go home, calm down. Then I'll hit back into it on Tuesday. I taught a spin. I knew that I was going to overdo it Saturday. So I literally taught a spin class Saturday morning. So I would burn an extra 600-700 calories so that I could have the room and the capacity to put 7 servings of mashed potatoes and corn into my body and not die.
That's funny.
But dude, there was a guy, I was reading a thing. There's some guy and he did like a holiday turkey challenge and ate by himself, ate like a turkey and a half. Like, look, dude, let me be honest. I've gotten a rotisserie chicken and putting straight murder on a rotisserie chicken. I have nothing else. I just ate the chicken, but to eat a 25-pound turkey and then eat another half of a 25-pound turkey by yourself, that's a bit much.
Well, not a bit much. That's ridiculous. I don't like the eating competition things. I think they're just stupid. I think they actually just serve no purpose whatsoever.
I mean, you know, it's not really. I don't think it's meant to serve a purpose, man. I think it's just one more group of people needed to be good at something because they weren't good at anything else. Like, I met, what's his name, Joey Chestnut. I actually met him in Indianapolis. And
who's that?
He's the guy that he's the Nathan's hot dog eating championship. He's
I don't have any idea.
Buffalo wing eating champion, world champion, and he's the shrimp eating champion. And nice guy, really was a very nice guy. But I don't understand the whole. I don't know what triggers in someone's head says I want to sit down and eat 75 hot dogs in 13 minutes. Like I don't know how that works.
I don't know either.
And not to mention the fact that once I got to like hot dog 8. I'd be like, I'm done with hot dogs for the next 2 years. Like, I don't want to do hot dogs anymore.
No.
But these dudes are like priming the pump all year round to have this contest of cramming all this food into their body.
I know. That's what I'm saying. I just don't understand it. Like, it doesn't make any sense to me. I don't really, you know. And you can say that about a lot of events, but like this one, just particular for me, I don't know. It's just, it's the most ridiculous thing ever, and it's stupid, but whatever.
Whatevs, calves.
What is not stupid, though, is what the Bible claims about Christianity.
Yes, this is part two. Part dos. I ain't part, what's, how you do it in German? Skumped and flumped and flumped and something like that.
But to just get back to what we were talking about, right? Just to recap a little bit, conversations around secular and Christianity, crime, immorality, and hypocrisy, and like how does statistics actually or anything really show in any data to support whether the quote unquote Christian will be more prone to criminality versus a secular person or not? And I mean, unfortunately, because of the broad range of people who just say they're Christian, but they're really not, the data gets screwed up a little bit. Socioeconomic and geological events kind of bleed into that too. And then, of course, then there's like the whole thing about, you know, there's really not crime
statistics
that's taken by the FBI or anything that are for religious stuff or whatever, unless it's specifically motivated by that. And then you have the regional stuff, which gets weird because it all includes a whole bunch of other data. But there is, like we mentioned, there is kind of some data around adultery and infidelity, and how if you're more regularly engaged in church, that you will be, you're way less likely to engage in those type of things. And that was the biggest one there. Yeah. So, you know, we're really just trying to answer the question from an atheist to challenge, like, hey, here I am over here, minding my own business. I'm not hurting anybody, yet you are over there in the church doing stuff. So here we are with what the Bible actually says about Christians and sin.
I think this is the most important part, because I think this is where atheists and Christians get in the biggest barb. I think that, you know, it says in the first one, universal sin, not our team is the good team, right? Like, most atheists are going, well, look at you over there judging me and blah, blah, blah. No, dude, like, no. Sinner, right here, sinner. Like, full on. Sinner. No, I am. No, I'm not ever going to be cured of it. It's, but when we look at it, as opposed to someone else looking at it, we're looking at the totality of sin amongst Christians, non-Christians. It's all just sin, right? Like, it's not one person's sin versus another person's purity. I don't think that there is any pure, perfectly pure person out there. So,
well, yeah, I mean, that's sure. But the big problem is that judgment gets thrown around as a bad thing when it's really just that's a stupid thing to say, because we all judge all kinds of things every single day. And so you have to have some discernment.
I think that would probably be a better word to use. Not necessarily a better word, but a more understandable word.
Yeah, but I'm saying, but it's still, you're still making choices. Well,
it's like this, man. It's like this.
You know?
If I'm standing outside in a parking lot of a building, excuse me, and I hear gunshots in the building, I can pretty much judge I don't want to go in that building. I don't have to, like, go interview anybody or do a classic horror film trope and go in there and investigate. Hey, there was gunshots in there. I'm not going in there. Right? And it's the same way I could be in a situation and be like, nothing good is going to come from making this decision. It's not an indictment of anyone's character. It's a trust in the moral center that God has given me to judge a situation for what it is, right? And it's the same with a person. I don't care who you are. You've met someone, atheist, Christian, Buddhist, and you've looked at that person, and after about 2 minutes, you're like, yeah, no, I'm not going to be connected to this person in any way. They're dangerous. So judgment happens all the time. Judgment is not a bad word, right? It's not. It's also I'm not indicting anyone's character. I don't know that person in that situation. I'm just making a judgment call based on the presentation of the situation in front of me.
But we're not judging from the standpoint of being the source of condemnation. Like, we're just saying, like, because I think the Romans 3 passage that comes to mind is none is righteous, no, not one. All have sinned, right? And that's really where this comes from. Like, if we're from that standpoint where we understand that we ourselves have sinned, we are not worthy, we are not anything, and therefore we're just looking at things from that perspective, rooted in that. Not that we are better or far above or anything else than anything, but just that this activity or whatever is just not suitable or not holy or whatever you want to say. 1 John 1:8-10. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. You know, I mean, that's that there, and it's not the only two verses, but I'm just saying that those are two good ones. But,
here, let me make it a little clearer. Let me make it even more clear. There's a difference between being judgmental, right, and judgment. So let's look at the definition of the two words. Judgmental, having or displaying an excessively critical point of view. I don't like to sound judgmental, but it was a big mistake, blah, blah, blah. Judgment, the ability to make considered decisions or come to sensible conclusions. So that within itself should help kind of clear up the whole judgment. Now, don't get me wrong. I've known many a judgmental, quote unquote, Christian who sure knows nothing about the situation, nothing about what's going on, and wants to go out there. And especially a lot of the old school Christians who were very, very, what we found out later, not so biblically based, right? You know, and I mean, if you look at, you know, the Bible's claim is that all humans are guilty of before a holy God, right? So he's not calling out Christians or atheists. He's calling out all people, right? And what's really, you know, no one can stand on their moral record. It doesn't matter what you and I have done, Reggie, or what we've accomplished in our life. We can't stand on that record because we are still sinners. Now, we can definitely build our reputation, you know, craft what we're known for, but we will never be able to stand on our own moral record because we are morally, for lack of a better word, we are born morally bankrupt, and we will continue to be because we cannot be Christ. So, you know, I just think that – I think this is where we're getting to the meat of this whole Christians versus atheist thing, where we're seen as the judgmental, you know, dropping the gavel, you're going to hell.
But it's from a point – this is the thing, man. We're all connected. Research is showing that, you know, there's a subsonic frequency – not subsonic, but a – I forgot it, like a harmonic frequency of some sort that they've tied to like brain activity, and it's, we're connecting with it, everybody else.
Yeah.
Like it's a low, I forgot what they were doing, but some ridiculously like a brainwave that we are actually connecting to other people, right? That our communities, we are so more connected than what we realize, and science is starting to pick up on some of the indicators mm-hmm. of that, right?
Yeah.
So that we everybody should understand, and I'm trying to remember the philosophical viewpoint of that too, but we're so connected, and so we're looking out for the betterment of not just we are saying we are holier than thou, you must do what we do. It's like we're just looking out for the betterment of that individual and also our community, because the better everybody is in the community, the better the community is, and we get lifted up.
The more, and the fact is, morally centered communities tend to have lower crime rates, tend to have lower lower divorce rates, tend to have lower, all these lower rates. When you go to morally centered communities, look at the Amish, look at the Mormon. Not that they're the right religions, but when you go to those places that hold to a quote unquote moral core.
Well, they have their own standard.
Yeah. There's far less crime, far less divorce, far less abuse. It's just not there, because when you're a community of people who are trying to achieve a morally centered lifestyle, you tend to stray away from those things that drag you into that morally imbalanced lifestyle. So
yeah, but I guess I'll get back to this and just say that, you know, we are all priests. That's really what it comes down to. Like, we in the, especially in, we were just talking about this in church today. Come think about it. Revelation talks about us being as priests, right? And then it's kind of calling all the way back to the Levitical priesthood and kind of using that as its reference about who we actually are once we are following in Christ Jesus and we're living in his path.
Yeah.
And so we're all priests, man. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to proclaim and be witnesses for the for Jesus's life, death, and resurrection. So, I mean, all, you know, I'm not, I don't ever mean to, I'm not condemning anybody by saying I don't approve of this or this or I'm not really, I try to avoid using I when I'm trying to say something about a behavior or something else. It's really just about, this is not the way that God intended it to be. It's better when you do it the way God intended it to be and follow his path. There is way more fruit that will bear from that path than from straying from it. Yeah. And that applies to the betterment of not just that person, but to the community and as a whole. And so, I mean, that's where I think when we talk about, especially when the proclamations that you see on, especially now on social media and everything about, I don't believe in this and this and this, and or that's not this. I mean, and, I mean, honestly, some of that is harsh and some of it is kind of put in a more personal, direct manner than it probably should be. But in general, and I'm guilty of this too, by the way, but I'm saying, like, you know, the idea and intention from a real Christ follower is to educate and proclaim God's path and his, what he has designed for you based on his word and, you know, the Holy Spirit and the works of Christ. Right. So anyway, that, but that leads to like this hypocritical thing, right? Where we have this like, you know, and I think what I found was, John MacArthur talks about the invisible and the visible church. Uh-huh. So, you have this the visible church, which is like all these people that run around and say they're Christians, right? This is what it, and they get the most, dude, they are seen so, I mean, it's like all these people just say, oh, we're Christian. We're, and they took like Westboro Baptist Church for one, right?
Yeah.
They roll around and they're proclaiming all kinds of stuff and being pretty hateful and everything else. And that's not, but yeah, and people who don't know any other Christians would look at that and go, I guess that's who they are. It's like that old saying where they say, you know, you may be the only Jesus anybody ever sees, but and if you're the only one you ever see is Westboro, good God, I pray for you because that's terrible. Yeah. But the invisible church being like, you know, the truly born again believers, right?
Yep.
That God has stamped in the book of life that we are actually, you know, saved and we will be feasting in heaven. We are the, you know, those people. That's the invisible church. That's how MacArthur kind of puts it, right?
Yeah.
And so when we look at how this is told and Jesus, okay, I want to step back. He was harsher to the religious leaders and the hypocrites at the time, all those people than anybody.
Yeah.
He was more strongly and more pointed speaking to them than anybody else, right? So I think that's worth noting.
Yeah. Well, and also, I want to make this point. You know, if you're looking at the visual church, you're going to see sinners and saints standing next to each other, part of the McCarthy kind of shorter statement at the end. And, you know, I've got a lot of people that I've talked to, they'll be like, well, people in your church are sinning, why don't you ask them to leave? It's our job as brothers and sisters to be there for them, right? And let me be clear who I am. And everybody's not going to make it. It's just a fact, right? There's nothing I can do about it. I could lament it. I could sit here and say, oh no, we're all these poor people. Look, if we truly know that this is God's plan, we have to be at peace with the fact that not everybody's going to make it. But a church should not be a place where you hide the condition of your sin. It should be a place where you go to get help for it. So no, I don't think that the the best idea is to deepen the segregation between sinner and saint. I think the idea is to live the example right next to the person who's struggling, to give them a visible example of what they should be doing. Right now, don't get me wrong. If somebody's in the church and they're sowing seeds of deceit amongst the ministers and trying to cause problems, there might come a point when you have to ask that person to leave. Right. But you might do the same thing at the Boy Scouts, or you might do the same thing at, you know, you're on the football team. If somebody's just not willing to be, you know, being a sinner is one thing. Sowing seeds of destruction within the church is another. And there's many ways to do that. But for what I would say to this is, yeah, you're going to look in there and see a whole lot of saints singing right next to a whole lot of sinners. But the saints are trying their best to put on an example of what it is to be to live that godly life. And we shouldn't not expose them to it, right? That's why, you know, one of the best things I ever heard was, whosoever you are, whosoever your condition is, you are welcome in my church. That is the way that the church should feel. If you went out last night and you drank yourself to sleep,
Be at church.
If you went out last night and took drugs and, you know, were promiscuous, get your butt up and go to church. Go to where the people are going to show you the best way to do things, right?
Well, yeah. I mean, that's it right there, right? I mean, like, and some of the church people got to freaking get a little uncomfortable and yeah. just chill. Because at the end of the day, you know, that this leads to having some uncomfortable situations at church.
Yeah.
But that's... I mean, you know, and I've been a part of some of these in previous past and stuff with some individuals that come to church and they're not really right frame of mind or something else. And you got to, it's just, dude, you got to, I mean, look, that's the house that you're proclaiming is the house of the Lord. The Lord is open and looking for those lost to come yeah. back to him. So, yeah. I mean, you know, that's what's going to happen. So sometimes, yeah, you got to get a little dirty in order to talk to these people who are lost, but that's what we are called to do. Now that and the whole point where I was trying to go here with, like, you know, the hypocrisy and all that kind of stuff is that, you know, we're all hypocrite. Every single we are human. Every human is a hypocrite. Yep. Every single one. The only one who wasn't was Jesus.
Yep.
So here's the thing. It really boils down to this: not everybody who says they're a Christian actually is a Christian, who's a born again, cross back Jesus freak Christian. That is yeah. not true. And this is actually more than what you would think of it, because being a Christian is hard. In a sense that you really have to make a choice. And when you make this choice, it has to be a dedication and a sticking point, which means that this whole born again idea about you're dying to yourself, raising again in Christ Jesus, that's what this is about. And so, like, if you haven't done that and made that decision, then you're still living in this old meat suit.
Yeah. Yeah. I like it.
An old meat suit.
You love the meat suit.
I like the meat suit. So, yeah, I mean, look, if this is to anybody who might catch this who's not a Christian, if you're just looking at the visible people who proclaim that they are Christian and yet their behavior does not suit what is really how following Christ really is, that's not who you should be looking to. The one you should be looking to as your example is Jesus in Scripture. Humans do a very poor job of emulating Jesus Christ. Let's just put that out there and make it plain as day
yeah.
that the ultimate example for you of who you're supposed to be is Jesus Christ, as it is said in the Scripture. And that's yep. including the hundreds of prophetic stuff in the Old Testament leading up to Jesus's birth and then his death, burial, and resurrection. Okay. So what I'll just say to this is that some of us do a pretty good job sometimes yeah. of being the light in the darkness. Some of us do. But I'll tell you that some of us fail and we do mess up. Because
the best of us fail and mess up.
Because we are human and we are sinners and we are trying. So there's that, Brian.
Well, works of flesh versus fruit of the Spirit. You know... There is no amount of works that we can do to enter heaven. There's no amount of, you know, and the main reason for that is we can't really save anybody, right? We can plant seeds. We're farmers, dude. That's all we are. We're farmers. And we have fruits, but we produce those fruits for the passerby, the individual that needs them. Those fruits are not for us, right? You know, the best way I've ever heard it said was you've never seen a pear tree eat a pear. You've never seen an apple tree eat an apple, because the fruits aren't for the tree. The fruits are for the passersby. Mm-hmm. So, you know, you part of the problem we have within the church is, they're bothering my spirit and I'm not able to do my dance. And just do what you do, man. Like, don't, they're there because God has brought them to you to see an example of what a Christ follower is. Stop worrying about whether your own fruits taste good and start worrying about whether they taste good to that person who came in, right? Like,
well, okay. Yes. And I think this idea of when I'm listening to you, man, I'm thinking about maturity.
Yeah.
I'm thinking about like this whole process. Cause it takes so much time for you to be molded and shaped, and it never stops, but you just keep getting molded and shaped. And so your fruit becomes more and more sweeter.
Yeah, there's no black belt for being a Christian.
No.
Right.
So you just keep trying. And I mean, and this is the thing, like the more you keep at it, and I mean, like, you know, being dedicated to the life of walking in the footsteps of Christ, man. I mean, that's the key. And we all slip, don't get me wrong, but like, you know, over time, that's what sanctification becomes like a topic, because it's confusing, because when we're saved, we're sanctified. Yet now we're on a journey of sanctification.
Yeah.
It's like, well, that doesn't make, well, it does, because now we've made the decision that, you know, when we leave this earth, we have Christ as our intermediary that says, yep, they are mine.
Yep.
Right. And yet the rest of our life, we get to be molded and shaped to be what Christ wants us to be in the infinitum. Right.
Well, let me also say, man, it ain't going to be pretty.
Oh, like the shaping, the sanctification.
Everybody thinks that I'll become a Christian and everything be one. No, it'll get ugly. I've had family members turn on me. I've had people I thought were close friends turn their back on me. I've lost what I thought were very strong relationships. I've had, during my sanctification process, my eyes open to people within the church that I respected as to being people who were doing things that were unsavory and full of sin, and lost those relationships because when I went to them as a brother and said, hey, man, you shouldn't be doing this, they rebuked me instantly. So it's not going to be pretty. You know, one of those things where, you know, one of the things that I think that bothers me most about the difference about how atheists sometimes look at us is, well, you're just living that perfect life. Oh, no, 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 no. Our losses are the same, sometimes even deeper, because when you put your faith in God and God presents you with people in your life and those people fall, that's hard, because you've invested everything in your faith and trying to surround yourself with people who have wisdom and deeper knowledge. And when one of those people winds up hurting you or deserting you or disappointing you, it's a harder punch. I expect it from people in the world. Like, I've never been shocked by anything anybody in the world has ever done. But I've had experiences where I thought I was very close to people that were on a high spiritual plane and they did some very shady or unsavory things. And I had to cut that relationship off. Mm. And that's hard. So I don't want people to think that going through the sanctification process, going through the cleansing, getting your life right, living for Christ is easy. By no means is it easy. And it's never promised to be easy.
And I look at it this way too. Let me, this is a little more detailed than probably what we were going to go with originally, but you know, there's actions that we are living out that are unholy, right? When we, so we, it's something we're doing. And so you become, you make the choice to say, you know what? I'm going to die to myself and be born again. I'm going to try to live. Yeah. And so you do that. So the first thing you do is you try to put, stop acting on things, like make those fit those actions. You're trying to alleviate those, whatever they are. Like if you're an alcoholic, or if you're, you know, you're a drug user, or you have a real problem with lust or something or whatever, you're trying to alleviate the actions.
Yeah.
But it goes farther than that. It you know, the Bible talks about how your thoughts are even a part of this. So then you have to start trying to change your thought patterns and stuff. That's what it means to go through this sanctification. And that is not easy. I mean, everyone deals with something. I know everyone deals with things that are like,
yes, sir,
addictions or very habitual things, or just, they're just stuff that we are wired to do. I mean, like, you know, so much of the church, especially the men, man, we still watch porn and do all that kind of stuff, dude. I mean, that's not cool.
Yeah.
Yet, and we know it, and so it's a problem that we have to deal with, right?
Think about it this way: and people ask me all the time as a Christian, man, well, you must not have a problem. No, here's the dilemma Christians deal with: the mind that opened us up to wanting to have knowledge of Christ and wanting to be Christians and good men, mm-hmm, is the same mind that betrays us and calls us back to sin. So,
yeah,
you know, that's what we deal with on a daily basis as a spiritual person, as a person of faith. That very same mind that gave me the curiosity to want to follow Christ is the same mind that betrays me when I go into sin. So you're constantly in this back and forth battle between the heavenly world and the earthly world.
But as you mature and as you get older and as you fight this battle and you keep fighting and you keep fighting, you get better at it. I mean, you should anyway. If you get help with something or whatever. I mean, like, that's why, like, at church, man, I mean, there's some old guys in there. Lots of wisdom, dude. I mean, like, just tons
deep
of
dudes, man.
Yeah. I mean, it's like, they've dealt with this stuff, and they've been dealing with it, but where they are now is not where they were. And you can look at them. You can look at these examples of these men who have been trying to live this life, and you can say, okay, I can do this too. Right. Same thing for me. I'm not the same thought pattern person or whatever than I was 20 years ago. You know, it's not. I've had a lot of time to work on this stuff, and not that I'm done, but dude, it's a whole lot different than when I was, you know, in my, like I said, 20 years. I mean, there's a big difference. So we should, that's why, man, hanging out with older dudes in church that are sound and everything is so important.
One of the best things I ever heard from an older guy at church was, he said, the moment I knew I needed Christ wasn't the moment that Christ was introduced to me. It was the moment that I recognized I was broken.
Yeah.
Like that's, dude, like that. He said, I was in church and I was doing my thing, but I was always, well, you know, I'm a Christian, I'm doing my thing. He said, I really didn't reach the pinnacle of being a Christ follower until I stopped everything and had to openly admit to myself and the people that were closest to me, I'm broken and I need help. Right. So, you know, that's really kind of where the depth of that knowledge comes from, right? Like, you know, that's why I tell people all the time, you know, people go, what do you do, Brian? I'll be like, I surround myself with wise people, wise counsel. Your friend, no, I've got Reggie and I are counterparts as far as age goes. I've got another friend who's older than me, who's been down a road a little more than me, that I get great knowledge from for those bumps that are coming. I've got another person in my life that's a little younger than me. I want to have people around me that are not only able to comprehend my stage, but maybe able to prepare me for the next stage. Maybe it helped me to prepare and how to deal with the generation that's coming in behind me. Wisdom is not singularly directional, right? Wisdom is all encompassing. So don't limit your access to those wise people and to those people in your life, right? And let me be very clear about something. Christians suffer and Christians sin. And just because I'm standing next to someone, if I'm standing next to Reggie and Reggie sins, my first trigger is not to judge Reggie. My first trigger is to be like, okay, he slipped. Do I need to do something to help him? Right. That's where we need to be. Like this whole, you know, it says in here, the atheists who say I'm a pretty good person might be comparing horizontally to a bad Christian. Like, I don't think that's really a fair comparison. Right. We've all fooled ourselves in thinking we're okay. Right. I mean, when we were young men, we didn't have Christ in our life. We just were kind of like, okay, we're good.
Well,
you know,
the whole idea of the good atheist versus the bad Christian. I mean, but because the thing is, if you had two individuals that were going about their lives, you could sit there and see all their choices they made, and then you didn't know which one was which. You know, you're gonna, and you sit there and you judged them by like what they did. Like, for one, what moral code are you judging them by? For one, but also too, like, what does that, should that equate to something different?
Yeah.
And in this, in the long run, where you're talking about an entire lifespan, again, when you talk about a true born again Christian who has really accepted this and walking this, there will be a pattern that is different than like a good atheist. However, it doesn't mean that you don't have these atheistic mindsets that work towards the good of the people and all the thing and make some good choices and seemingly live a good life and all this kind of stuff. That doesn't mean anything like that. Yeah. And I think that, you know, what the arguments you hear a lot about when you hear this stuff from especially an atheistic perspective is like, well, you know, we evolved to be civil. We, you know, our social norms and stuff have grown out of this sense of community and how we know family's important and we do that. And those are all evolutionary things that we've done to better our communities and our societies and stuff. But then again, I just look at it and say that's kind of one mechanism that God uses to kind of restrain full blown chaotic evil throughout, you know, anything else.
Yeah. I mean, it doesn't really have a choice. I mean, go to the Bible. There's no, you know, everybody goes, oh, the Bible is this holy book. Well, sure it is, but it's also a book full of examples.
But it's so reachable.
Yeah.
At this point, we have free apps. We have like people that give away Bibles. People, it's written. We have so many different versions that are, there are some of them that are really easy to read. Mm-hmm. It's not just all
New Living Translation.
I mean, all this stuff, man, it's really attainable. There's no excuses about this anymore.
Well, and I mean, in our 6-second attention span world, we even have Bible apps that will give you a verse, change your verse every 10 minutes on your lock screen. Like, I don't know how much easier we can make access to the greatest story ever told.
Yeah.
Right. Like, I don't know how we can, you know, that's something else that I often wonder about when somebody, you know, when I get into a conversation with somebody and they're obviously ignorantly unaware of anything that the Bible says or any of the context, how it's the easiest, most accessible book in the world. Okay, I tell people all the time, I was like, Google how to get a Dr. Seuss book. You're going to get an app, but you're going to have to pay for it. There's 100 free Bible apps that you don't have to pay for. But for some reason, you know Dr. Seuss better than you know the Bible. So
okay, but let's get back. I want to get back to this real quick. So I want to talk a little bit about society and how societal norms does not equate to necessarily moral good.
No, it does not.
And we have historical examples of this. We can look back on many, even today, of things where it's societally a norm to do something, but it's pretty heinous. Okay. Yeah. For one, we still have some cannibalistic tribes in remote parts of the world.
Yep. Probably not good to cook and eat somebody.
You know?
Yeah.
I mean, okay. And you think about it. Well, in their society,
it seems dumb to say out loud, but
if you're in their society, that's a norm for them that they consider to be okay.
You might be a sandwich. Like, I get it, right? I understand.
And I'm not going to go down the road of looking at everybody. Everybody looks at Nazism and all that kind of stuff. But I mean, again, you had a majority that voted for it.
I'll give you one better. It's still happening to this day. Is there still countries in the still places in the world that have slaves?
Yep.
When has slavery in any way, shape, or form ever been for the betterment or moral good? When the Jews were slaves in Egypt, slavery in the U.S., there's still slavery in Africa. There's still slavery in some of the European countries, like indentured servitude. How is that good? Like there's no way that's ever going to pan out to be okay.
Even more, just like not even like you still have Middle Eastern countries who will kill you for being
a Christian.
Well, not just that, but like for having a certain sexual proclivity or whatever you want to say, stealing, they'll just cut your hand off.
You don't want to take me down. You know, because I'm
just saying that's today.
When I'm my situation is this, and I won't say a lot, but my wayward liberal friends who are screaming, you know, free Palestine and in their furry suits and dressed like a rainbow colored alien, they would kill you if you went there. And I know that that sounds extreme to say, but they would toss you off of a building and then they wouldn't think twice about it. They go home and cook dinner and watch Dharma and Greg. Like they don't care about you at all. These are the people that you're defending.
Okay. And on that point, let me make this clear. There are some people that will not, no matter what you do, see the world as it is.
They won't.
It's not going to happen.
Yeah.
But
the point I'm trying to make is there are levels of societies all across the world that daily partake in morally bankrupt practices.
And they agree to it.
And they think it's normal and they think it's part of their day-to-day life. So it happens, right?
You don't have to go back very far to find child sacrifice.
Yeah. Not very far at all. You know.
So, I mean, come on.
And let's not be coy. I won't be. There have been a whole lot of horrible things carried out in the name of God. There have.
Yes.
But there's also been horrible things carried out in the name of Allah. There's been horrible things carried out in the name of, you know, Shneznu, the space alien. I'm sure somebody's got him as the head of their tribe. But it doesn't. I don't judge everything in the world by the worst actors, right? Like you can't, because there's always going to be extremists.
Because, right? Dude, there's been governments that were proclaimed themselves as being Christian, and yet they acted completely not the other way.
Yeah.
And some facets of things they did. Now, I will say the Crusades get a bum rap. That is not historically accurate to say that those were like some unholy thing or whatever. I mean, yeah. There was a lot of historical why that had to happen and why it was a good thing. And I'm not going to get into it here. We actually should probably do an episode on that. Because there's a lot there. But yeah, I digress. When ultimately what you hear when you get down this road is like, well, then why do bad things happen to good people? Oh,
come on.
And I put in some Vadi Bakum for you, Brian.
Appreciate you, brother. That's my man.
Yeah.
My man.
He's gone to be with Christ, man. I'm still bummed about that, bro.
Him and MacArthur both, man.
I know.
I'm jacked up. Like Vadi was my kind of – he was kind of like my – whenever I was skewed and I needed to get centered real quick, I went and got me some Bakum and put it on, and I was okay after that was over. So, but, you know –
But he guess he's got it here, Dan. I put it all here for you.
If I think of myself as a pretty good person, I will never grasp the depth of my sin or my need for Christ.
Yep.
In other words, if you don't ever recognize that you're broken, how will you ever recognize the need to be fixed? Right? You down here a little further, you put something in that kind of struck me. And it says, You know, the good atheist and the hypocritical Christian are both lost if they rest on their own behavior. And I think that's kind of what Vadi was talking about right there was, you know, you can, if I'm looking at myself and comparing myself to another person, I'm like, well, I must be a pretty good dude, right? I'm blinding myself to my own proclivities for being a bad person.
Yeah.
So, you know,
But Vadi actually, but his thing, which I love today, I see the meme so many times, is we keep asking ourselves, why did bad things happen to good people? But really, in the reality is there was only one truly good person. That was Jesus. And he volunteered.
Yeah.
And so he fought, Vadi has said, and I think it's almost a quote, the better question is, why do good things ever happen to bad people?
Yeah. Because honestly, we don't deserve any of it.
No, we don't. I mean, and he, I think when one of his sermons, Vadi says, you know what? I woke up this morning. Thank you, Jesus.
Yeah.
Right. I mean, that's, there it is. I mean, like, you know, you're, come on.
You know, today, one of the things that I've done today, I came, when I first got here, I told Reggie, I was like, my anxiety's on, if it's a 1 to 10, it's on a 32. Like I've had a hard day, but every little while today I've stopped and I've just prayed that, you know, God keep me in line. Right. You know, I know it's a lie that people say you're never going to give me more than I can handle, because you will, but you give it to me because it's not because I'm going to handle it. It's because you're going to help me handle it. So I know you're going to help me handle this. Just help me stay calm. Right. That's been my prayer all day long. Not anything other than just let me stay calm. Let me be calm regardless of how high my anxiety is or how tweaked out I would get over all this. Just help me keep a degree of calm. Right. And it's helps, right? But, you know, it takes me back to I watched a documentary. It's a really good documentary on Appalachia called Hillbilly. And in that documentary, it talks about a news story about a mining company who unfortunately was doing some shady things.
No.
And they knocked a boulder loose and it ran over a family's trailer and killed the young child. And I was watching kind of a round table about the documentary, and the guy on the documentary was like, this is why I don't believe in God. And I was like, how callous and how careless is that statement? We don't have any background on that kid. We don't know what God's plan was for that child. We don't know what could have been or not been going on. We don't have any of that information. So to just callously throw out on the table, well, God must really, that's why I don't believe in God, is because a child died. Well, guess what? Children die every day. Why was that particular death of that child the one that threw you off the track? Or is that hyperbole, right? For you to, you know, I wonder, you know, I don't think it is that bad things happen to good people. I think that God's plan is to affect our lives in ways where we see a broader spectrum and a bigger picture, and gives us opportunities to practice the things that he gives us in our lives. And I think sometimes that takes tragedy, and sometimes that takes joy, and sometimes that takes, you know, dealing with horrible things that are happening, and how we allow that to direct us as Christians and people of the faith. So I don't think that that's a really, honestly, I think it's just kind of an inappropriate, not morally inappropriate question, but just a generally inappropriate question.
Yeah. Okay. But
because you can't, okay. So I could ask the same question, you know, why does this happen here and not happen here? Well, it's generally the same thing you're trying to get after. It has nothing to do with God or anything else. It has to do with this freedom of choice of who we are and what we are allowed to be. It's our fault that we make choices. We don't follow God. We make horrible choices that create horrible results. I don't think that God made the choice for Hitler to become who he became. He made that choice. It says in the Bible, we are free to follow him or to not follow him. Adolf Hitler just chose the wrong road.
I will say this. I don't begrudge any parent getting mad at God.
No, not at all.
For the loss of their kid, right?
No, not at all.
I don't know how I'd recover from that. I mean, I know I would be fired up. I'll tell you that right now.
All of the problems that my mother had in her life, I think they all began with the death of my brother. I think it fractured her in a way that she never healed from. It started her down a road of mental illness and other things that were just more than she could handle. For to lose a son at 18 years old, you're not even a mature enough. She had me at 16. So she was 18 or 19 years old when she had my brother. To know that a person who hasn't fully mentally developed the capacity to even be what we consider mature, to have to deal with the grief of losing a child, there's no depth that I can go where I could sympathize with the person who's lost a daughter or son, right? Like I look at my sons and I think, I can't even begin to imagine the picture of my life without my kids in it, right? So yeah, I don't begrudge anybody. And God wants us angry. He wants all of us. He doesn't want only the fun parts. If you're mad, he wants you to come to him mad. If you're glad, he wants you to come to him glad.
That's true.
He doesn't want... Everybody thinks that God wants us to be like, yay, Jesus. Sometimes your human side is angry.
And this is okay. And this is going back to the conversation we had about worship.
Yes.
This is exactly where worship is right today, is where we're all this fluffy, yay, but we don't have the psalmists, you know, some of that stuff going on, right? Anyway, we're not going to get to that. But so here's the deal. Let's rope this back into the, because there is one little piece that I kind of want to bring up because it really plays into this about the, you know, good this and bad this. But going back to the conversation, right? It's like you explain, you know, there's an observation from a friend, a mutual friend, that acquaintance, whatever you want to call them, that have done some bad things in there, all this in church. And the atheist says, you know, well, I'm over here living my own life, being good, doing this and doing that. Yet you religious people are over there just screwing everything up and causing all these problems and everything else. And like putting this all together, kind of what we've been talking about. I mean, like, you know, the answer is sure. Yeah. That dude. Man, that's a pretty hypocritical, stupid, dumb, evil thing that they are doing.
Yes.
And it's like, and the real answer to this is like, well, you know what, man? Honestly, man, scripture totally agrees with what you're saying at the moment, that God hates a hypocrisy more than you do.
Yeah.
You know, and there's a bunch of different things you can point to with David's sin and 2 Samuel and, you know, and again, pointing to Jesus's confrontation of the hypocrites and stuff there. But it's really important. This is really the hit right here, is we're not saying we're better people than you. But that's not it.
Not at all.
We're saying everyone falls short.
All of us.
All.
100%.
And it's like there's a reason why Christ had to volunteer to come be born as a man, live a life, be tortured, and die, and then raise again.
And it wasn't because we were great.
No.
It's because we were not.
You know, but and then, you know, but there is data that says on average, look, you know, there is some real data that says if someone is routinely and actively involved in a church, they don't do these things near as much. It's down quite a bit, right? Yep. And I think and that's also the thing to say. And also, you know, it's not about judgment between you, like that individual Christian making a judgment call to do an evil thing, sure, but like it's not about Christians saying we are better than you because of your non-belief. We're just saying we are not good worthy at all. Here's this thing that can help and save you from a fate that you don't want.
Yeah, and as Christian men, I'll say this in a way that I expect brothers to fall. And this probably is more for the Christians out there than the non-Christians, but the atheists can listen too. Devil ain't outside playing in the rain. He's in the church. All these, which is, I think, part of the problem is we have this, the smaller Western church has this tendency to want to box itself in. We'll do everything inside the four walls. Devil, why would you box yourself in? This is my thought. Why would you box yourself in? Go out in the world. You can move around. You can duck, dodge, dive. If you can drive, if you can dodge a wrench, you can dodge a ball.
There it is.
You know what I'm saying? Like if you got more space, you got more space to move, right? So, and a lot of, also what we do is when we crush ourselves into this space, I think our human nature begins to take over, and we begin to see more and more judgmental behavior and more behavior that needs to be judged because we're not living in community. I'm not calling it a prison, but it's almost like being in a prison. We have to be in these four walls and we have to do these certain things. And we have to praise and worship and blah, 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 blah. But when we don't go out into the world, I think there's a sensitization that needs to happen in the world where we go out and we say, all right, trust me when I tell you this, atheists, I see in you a reflection of my sin, not because you're a sinner, but because I am you. I'm not special. I'm not above you. I'm not better than you. I don't have any thought of that. I never have. But when I look at you and I look back on the life I lived without Christ and I look at you living without Christ, you are a reflection of who I am. And my want is not to judge you or point out your sin or make you feel small. My mission is to look at you and go, hey dude, I got a place for you to go where this won't go away, but it gives you the hope that you need to deal with it. Right? It gives you the savior that you need to deal with it. It has nothing to do with who you are or what your past is. I've got some dudes I know that are just strong, like hard edge Christians, man. And if they told you some of the stuff they've lived through, it'd turn your hair white. So please don't think that Reggie or myself or any other strong Christian man is looking at you going, man, you're just useless. No, I'm looking at you and I'm seeing my reflection. I'm seeing a reflection of the life I lived as opposed to the life I'm living now. And trust me, the life I'm living now is not perfect. Reggie's isn't. Mine isn't. No Christian's is. But the difference is we have hope.
We don't have time to get into the other point. So let's do the other point. The objective morality and the kind of.
Well, honestly, man, I don't know how we're.
We'll get into that later.
Yeah, that's a tough
one. Yeah, we're going to say that for an episode. But here's what I want to prep. And say what we'll do at a future date and time is talk about kind of where this stuff comes from. But because I think the question that here I am leaving everybody alone, living this life and not bothering anybody. You're stating that there's things that you ought not to do. Mm-hmm. So therefore you're putting in a moral standard into this whole equation, right? But where are you basing that moral standard and where is that coming from?
Well, it's you know, just to be quick about it, it's simplistic thinking. I mean, think about it. I mean, all right. So you don't have to put your hand in the fire, right? Because you have that knowledge. Does that give you moral standing or is that just common sense?
I know, but deeper than this, here's where the argument comes from. Again, we're talking about the argument is from an evolutionary standpoint, we've evolved a sense of this moral standard or whatever. Yet the earliest moral laws that were put down were religious. And the current state of Western civilization can be squarely put upon the success of Christian ideals that were put into law. Fair enough. Anyway, there's a lot to say about the origination of morality and where that comes from and how there is an objective moral standard that is beyond what humans have proclaimed it to be. And we all have it, and we all, you know, that's part of what it is. And it's one of those big apologetic points for the existence of a creator that goes beyond this just idea of evolutionary civilization and societal norm type of thing. So we're going to get into that in another episode since we're kind of out of time. We hit this though. So I guess just real quick, Brian, like I would say we all have a, we all fall short. Every single one of us. We all can't make up our bad things that we've done or think or whatever by any means, any works. And that we all need a savior, period. We all need somebody to be a substitutionary ransom, redeeming, restoration, and restoring aspect of where we are to be right with the one who created the entire universe.
Yep.
And that's really where we're at. I mean, like, yes, dude, there's people who say they are Christian do some terrible things. Not all of them are Christian, though. And and especially in the American church, you can see those very clearly if you are one, but we're all bad.
We're all evil.
Yeah.
Evil creatures.
So, cool. Everyone had a wonderful Thanksgiving.
I hope so. I hope you had to get to be with family and enjoy. And
I hope you're thankful of something.
You know, maybe we ought to have an episode on that one day. Gratitude, what gratitude actually looks like as opposed to what's practiced.
Yeah, maybe.
You know.
But now I can say this, though.
What's that?
Merry Christmas!
Merry Christmas!
Ta-da!
Crapper's full!
Dark! Yeah, man. Very cool.
All right. Well, until next week.
We're on B-Talks.
I'm Brian.
I'm Reggie.
See you guys.
Bye-bye.